Getting to know you. Getting to know you.
Yo, what's going on, everyone? And welcome to the podcast called Getting to Know God. This is the place where we look to the scriptures, and only the scriptures, to know the one true living God of the Bible, letting him speak for himself in his word through the Psalms. I'm Brandon, also known as Pastor B-Side, and today we're going to look at the attributes of God as the Lord describes them in Psalm 16. The title for our study today is called Confidence in the Resurrection. This is part three of our three-part study of Psalm 16. It's the last one. So let's get dialed in so we can make sure we put all the things we've learned together so far and make sure we understand this awesome concluding point. But real quick, before we get started, I just wanted to remind you that if you've been digging on these studies, please take a second and make sure that you're subscribed to this podcast and telling people about it on social media, sharing it with the people that you know. A simple tap of the like or the share button could help put the true gospel of Jesus Christ in front of someone's eyes, maybe even for the first time, or maybe even encourage a believer who really needs it. Either way, it's a simple way to be used as an instrument in the hand of God, right? So enough of that, let's check these verses. In Psalm 16, here's what the Bible says. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. All right, so awesome stuff here, right? So like I said before, this is the last part of our three-part study. This time, we're going to take a look at the last couple verses, which is verses 7 through 11, to wrap stuff up. So let's dive right in. Look, the Bible provides an intense amount of historical testimonies that prove the faithfulness and trustworthiness of the Lord. The scriptures instruct the people of God to trust in him, but not blindly. The scriptures also give us a lot of reasons as to show why God can be trusted above all other people for sure, and above all other things. But in spite of all the proof of God's faithfulness in the scriptures, there's really only one thing that is needed to prove God's integrity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. With all of the information about God and his faithfulness, the scriptures speak of the resurrection of Jesus as the single most important work that God has done to prove himself as trustworthy. If God said he would raise the dead and then prove that he can do that, and then he did it according to a set schedule, is there anything that God can't do? Who else can match the promises and hope of God like that? The scriptures show that even King David knew about this monumental event, the resurrection, even though it didn't happen for a long time after his own death. Psalm 16 begins with David's proclamation of faith. He trusted the Lord. Simple enough, right? The rest of the psalm explains why David trusted the Lord. Even though David provided good reasons to trust the Lord and even explained the evidences of his faith, the psalm ends by explaining the real reason for his faith. It's true that the resurrection of Jesus Christ took place a long time after David had died. But somehow, David had insight into the eternal plans and purposes of God about the Messiah anyway. David knew that God's focus was eternal. David knew that God's Messiah would remain pure for all of eternity. So knowing these things in particular, David was pretty confident in the Lord's ability and willingness to keep him pure and alive forever also. In Psalm 16, verses 7 through 11, it explains the depths of David's trust that he had in God. Even with limited understanding of the resurrection, he was not an eyewitness of that, and yet he acted like he had already seen it. David first admitted that God was the one that revealed things about eternity and the resurrection to him. He wasn't making this stuff up. God had shown him or communicated these things to him somehow. The scriptures show that David received an abundance of wisdom from God concerning his eternal purposes and promises. David had insight into certain things about God that were not only unique to his time, but also unique even to humanity across the board. We're still waiting for the fulfillment of some things that David wrote about 1,000 years before Jesus came. David obviously had a special relationship with God, and the things he wrote about God and concerning his future work are obviously proof of that. The intimacy of that relationship was made pretty evident by the extent of revelation and understanding that David had received from God about God's character, his nature, his works, and his plans, not just at the time of David, but even concerning our own future. Really cool stuff. David appreciated God's revelation of these truths. And according to Psalm 16, verses 7 through 11, David received information and wisdom from God all the time. Again, those verses say, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David wrote that he would bless the Lord because of the wisdom, counsel, and generally the information that he received from God, even at night. In other words, God spoke to David constantly and frequently, giving him advice, counsel, wisdom, direction, all kinds of stuff, right? While the testimonies of scripture, like Psalm 13, for example, shows that God didn't always immediately respond to David's requests, their relationship was pretty solid and pretty constant, right? It was consistent either way. So David was grateful that God talked with him and that God was actually the initiator of the relationship that produced an abundance of fruit, even in the midst of difficult times. So since God was so proactively engaged in David's life, David was humble to surrender himself into God's hands. In verses 8 and 9, again, David wrote, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." It was God's pursuit of David and God's purpose for him that caused David to receive God's revelations and counsel, right? God started it all. If David went after God, it was only because God went after him first. That's what the Bible teaches about all of our relationships with God. In 1 John 4:19, the Bible plainly says that we love him because he loved us first. This reality inspired and provoked David to love God, learning to trust God, and then value God above all things. The testimony of Psalm 16, verses 7 through 9, shows that the dynamics of God's relationship with people has always been this way. David loved God because God loved him first. Think about that. The creator of all things in heaven and earth started the relationship himself by calling to David. And we actually see that calling documented in scripture. So David was not ashamed of God. David wasn't prideful to keep God out of his life. David wanted to make sure that the Lord was in charge of all things in his life. He had free access to the creator of the universe, right? David wanted to make sure that God was always leading the way. David had learned from God's revelations and counsel that he's always right. He always knows what's good, and he always provides good wisdom, even if God's ways seem hard or backwards at any given time. This is why we should all make sure that the Lord is in front of us, right? Like here with David, and not behind us. David considered God to be his right-hand man, so to speak. David trusted God like a best friend or a most loyal confidant. David wanted to keep God in front of him, and God was gracious to take the lead. That's what's cool. He was continually providing counsel and wisdom and protection and provision. David kept God at his right hand, which shows the dependency that David had in the Lord. A right-handed person relies on their right hand to basically do everything, right? And whether it be basic or difficult functions, a right-handed person uses their right hand to do all that stuff, right? So David relied on God the same way, to be the method by which he was able to perform anything, whether it was basic or difficult. In other words, David relied on God to do absolutely everything, no matter his perception of the difficulty or his perspective about the circumstances. David trusted that apart from God, he couldn't do anything pleasing to God. So he trusted that God was faithful and merciful to provide ability that he otherwise would not have. This is how faith works. The testimony of David is filled with examples of this truth. Maybe the most compelling is the testimony of David's fight with Goliath. David did not depend on himself and his skill set to defeat the giant. David trusted in the power that God would provide in order to destroy the one who was mocking God. David was confident that God would get the job done. I think the results of that fight, you know, kind of show and speak for themselves. It shows that David really put his trust in the right place, right? Only one of them was left standing, and it wasn't the giant. The quality of trust that David had in the Lord was enough to give David the confidence he needed to serve the Lord. David wrote that his heart was glad, that his glory rejoiced, and that his flesh had rest in hope. The leadership that God graciously provided strengthened David's heart. David was assured by God to the depths of his soul. The people who humbly receive the revelations of God according to his word are promised to be assured this way also. Hint, hint, right? This is why the Bible refers to the Lord as the anchor of our souls. It's the word of God that settles the heart, it's our souls, right? And produces faith that builds confidence in the eternal purposes and promises of God. According to Isaiah 57:15, the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of those who are humble and contrite. This means that the heart is the place that is affected first by the work of the Lord. That influence in our souls produces other positive effects in the rest of our lives. David wrote that his glory rejoiced. That's one of those effects. This means that David recognized that the honor and glory he received from others was a direct result of God's work in his life. Think about that. David was the king of Israel and well respected by a lot of people as a result, especially in the later part of his kingship. But he was the king of Israel because God ordained him to be the king. That was God's decision, and God did all the work to fulfill that purpose, and the trajectory that God chose to get David there proved that David, there was no way he was going to provide that for himself on his own. The position and the respect that David had in life as the king was the direct result of God's work and influence. His honor was actually God's honor. David's glory was God's glory. The good things that David had were because of God and God alone, and David knew that. Lastly, David said that his flesh would rest in hope as well. David's encouragement, his assurance, his confidence, his boldness, and his trust were not just internalized mantras that he used to hype himself up artificially. God is not so weak that he's only able to affect the soul. Look, God transcends all things so that his work on the heart actually has an outward effect. It ripples into every other facet of our lives. David knew that he had benefited from God in both a spiritual and a physically material way. Even though God's emphasis is on the heart and souls of his people from an eternal perspective, that isn't to say that his work doesn't provide physical and material benefits. David was proof. He wasn't philosophically the king of Israel. He was literally the king of Israel. Why was David so confident in God? Why did David's understanding of God comfort his soul and his mind and his physical body, especially to this degree? Why was David assured in the daytime and in his sleep? That's kind of nice, right? Getting peaceful sleep like that. Verses 10 and 11 explains that David had some understanding of God's ability to preserve the soul, raise the dead, and provide eternal pleasures and goodness. That's what sparked all these other benefits in his life. Here's what David wrote. Again, he said, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David knew that he was going to die one day. David knew that he would eventually see the afterlife, but he was assured, he had confidence by the word and promise of God that he would not remain in Sheol forever. He might go there for a time, but he was confident that God would not make him stay there for all of eternity. He expected another quality of life at some point in time and felt that that was guaranteed to him by God. So let's talk about Sheol for a second. Sheol is actually a reference to hell. Now, this isn't to say that David anticipated going to hell. The testimony of Luke chapter 16, yeah, you got to jump way forward to get a better explanation. There it explains that Sheol is actually a holding place for Old Testament believers and also for all non-believers. Jesus explained that Sheol is actually a place in the spiritual plane of reality that's divided into two sections. On one side are God's faithful people who have died before Jesus paid the price of sin by his death. The Bible teaches that God's faithful servants from the Old Testament times are there, and they're currently being comforted by the preaching and ministering of Abraham. This side of Sheol is sometimes called Abraham's bosom, and there it's all good. It's not the fulfillment of God's eternal promises, but everything's cool there. Now, on the other side of Sheol is a whole different story. That's what we know of as hell, at least traditionally speaking, even though that's not the final place of God's judgment for the wicked. On that side of Sheol, the dead who denied Christ at any point in time, they're being kept there for suffering to a certain degree until the day of judgment at Jesus' great white throne, when they're actually going to be resurrected only to be condemned for all of eternity and sent to the lake of fire, which is far worse than Sheol. Now, these two sides are separated by what Jesus called a great chasm fixed. It's this huge gap that's fixed in position so that no one can cross from one side to the other. Now, David didn't anticipate going to the side of Sheol filled with suffering. He expected to go to where Abraham was, being comforted and being chilled there, waiting for the greater fulfillment of God's promises. But even still, David knew that the fulfillment of God's promises would not be satisfied by the preaching and comfort of Abraham, even though it was on the good side of Sheol. Now, that's not that Abraham is a bad guy, but David understood, and he knew the true blessings of God are in the presence of God, not Abraham. While Abraham's bosom was a place of comfort and preservation to a certain extent, David trusted that God was able to produce a much greater form of preservation. This is why he began this psalm by writing, "Preserve me, O God." God is the preserver, not Abraham. And David knew that. David knew he would eventually die and go to Abraham in Sheol, but he wouldn't be left there forever. He expected God to take him out of the place where the dead are, because God is a God of the living, not the dead. If he expected to live forever, he didn't expect to stay in the place for the dead. So David here is referencing the first resurrection. Now, how did David know about God's power and promise to raise the dead? David knew God well enough to know that the Father would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. The reference to the Holy One is a reference to the Messiah of Israel. According to Psalm 16, David knew that the Messiah would be threatened by death, but would not be held prisoner by death, and would not be condemned and overcome by death. David knew that the Messiah would be threatened by Sheol and the corruption of it, but that the Father would not allow the Messiah to be corrupted and would preserve him from the corruption of death. Now, much later in Acts chapter 2, going way forward, the Apostle Peter actually quoted this very verse from David to teach that David was prophesying about Yeshua, about Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus was threatened by the corruption of death when he died on the cross. However, Jesus was raised from the dead by the Father. The Father was faithful to keep Jesus from the corruption of Sheol. Jesus went there 3 days in the tomb, right? But the Father's power was so transcendent that he was able to preserve the pure and holy integrity of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, even while in the grave. Now that's power we can trust in, right? This is why David trusted God to the extent that he did. Who but God can raise the dead? Who but God can express such faithfulness over such a long period of time? I mean, we're talking from the time of David until the time of Jesus' resurrection, 1,000 years. If God is faithful to preserve Jesus in the manner that he did, which is historically documented by eyewitnesses, and he gave that to us as a testimony to the quality of preservation he wants to give to the rest of his people who believe, what do we who believe have to be afraid of? Do we really believe these things about God is the question. So if we do, is it wise to put trust in anything besides God, since nothing else can produce these types of transcendent and eternal results? David understood that eternal pleasure, satisfaction, and goodness come from the right hand of God and only the right hand of God. Now, the scriptures teach that Jesus ascended into heaven after the resurrection and was publicly seen seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus has always been at the right hand of the Father. So, Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua, the Holy One of Israel, is the exclusive source by which the pleasures, goodness, and eternal blessings of the Father are made available to those who trust in him and him alone the way that David did. Since David trusted God to this degree, he was confident, he was built up, he was equipped, encouraged, engaged, fearless when necessary, right? And ultimately hopeful because of the things that God had taught him about himself, primarily concerning the revelation of himself in the flesh as the Messiah, referring to none other than Jesus Christ, the provider of eternal life. That's what the Bible teaches about the one that we know as God. So before I get out of here, I just wanted to give you a quick reminder to please keep in mind that all of the Bible teaching I do here is 100% listener supported. This means that I depend on listeners like you to pay the bills for the tools that make this stuff available to you, as well as pay for all the time that it takes to study the Word and prepare to this degree. Look, if this podcast is helpful to you and you value this sort of teaching, please prayerfully consider sending a donation this way. We're a legit nonprofit. We have a 501c3 operating through our parent ministry called Proper Knowledge Ministries. Feel free to check us out. So if you'd like to partner with the work of the gospel that we're doing, you can visit www.pastorbside, like the flip side of a record, .com. Hit the support tab when you get there and give any amount that you're able as the Lord leads. Every bit helps. And look, I understand. Things are tight these days. The world is crazy these days. Give as the Lord provokes. Don't let me sell you on nothing, right? Now, if the Lord would lead you, maybe consider partnering monthly with us, making your gift recurring, kind of like tithing to a church, because church is founded on the true teaching of the Bible, and that's exactly what we do here. Something to think about, definitely something to pray about. So again, thanks for listening. I hope you enjoyed the study, and until next time, peace out.